I want to share with you today two scriptures. You can turn there if you wish. I'm not going to ask you to stand because I'll be very, very brief. From these two scriptures, I have a question. And I trust from that question that we can have an answer today that probably is a question that many people wonder about. That question is, why does God lead us to the place of temptation? In the book of Matthew, chapter 4, and verse number 1, it says this, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Why does God lead us to the place of temptation, but not into temptation? In the book of Matthew again, chapter 6 and verse number 13, in the midst of what we call the Lord's Prayer, it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Why does God lead us to the place of temptation, though He never leads us into temptation? Let us pray. Father, today, we have so often wondered why we have the things come upon us that do. Lord, we do not understand so often the frustrations, the persecutions, the many hurts and troubles that come our way. And Lord, sometimes we cry out, in great wonder. And yet, Lord, You have purpose. Sometimes we wonder, how does all things work together for good? And yet, it does. Lord, help us to understand some things today, but moreover, O Spirit of God, move upon our hearts. May You do what needs to be done in our lives today. Lord, that we might not be discouraged in the midst of great disaster. O God, today work. Do only that which You can do. We thank You in the name of our Savior. Amen. Many years ago, my good friend Al Wells, who is now with the Lord, called me on the phone, and he was going through some very, very difficult times. His wife at this point was extremely ill. He was facing some financial disasters almost. They were in a spot where it looked like they were going to have to give up their home that they'd lived in for a number of years because of the finances. He was somewhat contemplating at that time having to move to another location. And he called me up and he says, "Gene, he's my daddy in the faith, really." He says, "I don't understand." He says, "God says that all things work together for good to them that love God." And he says, "I'm really having a hard time believing that right now." You know, as God's people, it doesn't matter how mature we are in the Lord, we come to things that seem like they are going to break us. So much of our lives are spent in this place of temptation, and often we wonder, why does God allow this? Be honest with Him this morning, you have thought that. Perhaps some of you have thought that a lot in recent months and years. By the way, you're not unusual. I believe it goes through the heart of most believers at some point, if not many points in their life. And yet we find that God has not only allowed it to happen, but when we read about our Lord, He's the one that led Him into the place of temptation. "Then was Jesus led up of" whom? "The Spirit." And it says, "into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." And I read that and I think, if God did that for our Savior, if He did it for our head, He's going to do it for us, the body. And He allows us to go into those places. Not only allows us, He takes us into those places. Not to tempt us, but to the place of temptation. What in the world could possibly be the objective of such a move on God's part? Why would God do that? Certainly His ways are past finding out. Amen? Many things we do not understand about God. Why would God lead His Son into temptation and then have Him utter these words to us as a model prayer? Lead us not into temptation. By the way, there's a difference between the place and into it. I believe we ought to be reminded of something, and that is, it is the Spirit that led Jesus there. It's a Spirit that many times lead us there. But the Holy Spirit, in leading, never left Him there on His own. He led Him there for the purpose of demonstrating the power of God to Satan. He led Him there that Satan might know, hey, this man Jesus is going to bruise your head. You might get His heel, but He is taking you down. My, what a marvelous, wonderful God we have. His ways, I do not understand. I'm reminded of the book of Job. It's a tremendous book. And in the book of Job, we have the case of Job that is bringing him or allowing him to be brought into this horrible place where the devil torments him. And in his power, God allows the devil to simply terrorize the entire life of this man, Job. But I think of a Scripture. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and verse 6 and 7, it says, "And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You know, it's a wonderful truth. I was so thankful that it was hit upon this week so wondrously. And that is that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. We are in Christ. We're in Christ in the heavenly places. We are in Christ at the very throne of God. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. But He also be in us. The Spirit of God enables us. But it says He has made us all sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why has He done that? That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I look at that verse. You might not catch it the way I do. That He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. That God might demonstrate in you and me who are in heavenly places with Christ. He might demonstrate, hey, God be in us and we be more than conquerors through Him. That He might demonstrate to all the demons of hell the power of God. Job had Satan go before God. And Satan said, the only reason that He is serving you is because you have made Him comfortable. Go back to Job with me, please. Chapter number 1. Verse number 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. God, Satan says to God, the only reason Job's serving you is because you have given him everything. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Brethren, the stock market had fallen. The job was now gone. While he was yet speaking, verse 17, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. What do we find? We find that in this situation, Job becomes a trophy of God before this man called this angel, if you please, fallen of Satan. And he becomes a trophy of the wondrous grace of God. And though he lost it all, and certainly he must have grieved, he was no different than you and I. And yet he recognized, well, God gave it, and it's God's to take away. Satan comes back in chapter number 2 and Satan says, hey, listen, if you let me touch his body, he'll curse you. And God says, okay. I don't know if you've ever had a boil upon your body, but Job not only had one, but he had many. They covered his body. And the Bible speaks that he took a piece of potsherd, he took a little piece of broken pottery, and he would just scrape at those trying to get relief from them. All over his body. And yet we find that though his wife comes and says, why don't you just curse God? Job blesses God instead. He's a trophy of God's grace to Satan. Why did God save us? I believe God saved us because He loved us, but God also saved us and empowered us, and God gave us this wonderful thing of His grace that we might be able to stand in the day of opposition, a day of horrible trouble, trial and tribulation, and might depend upon our Savior, and we might stick it in the face of Satan. And that God might remind him every time we go through a trial, hey, listen, you are a defeated foe. God led Jesus into the place of temptation. God allowed this thing for Job to take place. Though he probably experienced great doubts, as we will find in a few moments, Job never sinned in denying his God. I don't want to remind you that we are only in chapter 2 as we study those things. And we find that there are 40 chapters remaining in the book of Job. I believe that not only did God want to show us something in the person of Job, in the person of our Savior, concerning this place of temptation, and it might be that which is a wonderful trophy of God's grace to Satan, but I believe there is something else for us to notice. God was working His grace into Job as well. As with all of us, I believe there was another purpose served for Job. And that was to strip him until he saw nothing but God. I will preach on the subject, I believe, tonight of distractions. God wants to wipe away all distractions to His glory. I believe that God wants us to understand that He is all in all. And God used a number of things as we study from chapter 3 to the end of this book to bring Job to that very position. And I'd like for us to look at that this morning. God used three friends. Let me back up. God used three friends to do this in His life. These were associates. These were people He knew. I might add, they were very self-righteous. They made accusations that hurt Him deeply. We find that He seeks to defend Himself on some occasions, but only to meet with their volleys of criticism and cruel words. But God is using it. I am sure as you sat here this morning, you can identify with Job and just those things that I have mentioned. Job, as we will notice throughout this entire book, is in a position that I would call the darkness of doubt. He was wondering, why am I even born? Notice chapter 3, verse number 3. He says, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived." Verse 21, he says, "I just want to die, which long for death, but it cometh not." He was in this horrible spot wondering, why am I even brought here to such a condition of this? What is going on? He's crying out to his friends. But we immediately find his friends are not really friends. Notice chapter 4, verse number 4. We find Eliphaz speaks. He says, "Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It troubleth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, who ever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." You know what he's saying to Job? You're in this position because you are a mess. You're in this spot because you have sinned. You're in this spot because you're not really the righteous one. Oh, isn't that encouraging from your friends? We find he meets with despair. Chapter 7, just picking out a few verses that spoke to my heart. He says, "So am I made." This is Job speaking. "So am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed unto me." Oh, consider, Job has lost his entire family. The only one left is his wife. And all she does is nag and say, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Three friends come, and we find as they speak, they're basically saying, "Job, you are backslidden. You're out of the will of God. And that's why you're in this position." You and I, we've read the story. We know that's not the case. He meets with despair. He even thinks that God may be judging him. Verse number 20, "I've sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself?" He's wondering, what is going on? His friends tell him, "Job, it's your fault. You're a backslidden mess." Verse number 6, chapter 8, Bildad, "If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous." Sometimes, brethren, we as well-meaning Christian people become friends like Job's. And we've heard the barbs when we are going through what God led us into. Amazing. He doesn't understand his predicament. Chapter 10, notice verse 2. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. He wants God to tell him. But his friends, they keep up their relentless pursuit of condemnation. Chapter 15, verse 4, 5, and 6. Yea, thou castest all fear and restrainest prayer before God. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Oh, can you not hear this man as he speaks to Job? Is it from the love of God? It does not seem that way. His despair because of all this rises. Chapter 16, notice verse 11 and 12. He says, God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but He hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for His mark. Notice chapter 19, verse number 6. Chapter 19, verse number 6. Just know now that God hath overthrown me and compassed me with His net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I'm not heard. I cry aloud, but there's no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. He hath set darkness in my path. He hath stopped or stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side. I'm gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he come or counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. Job is in despair. He's wondering, why is God allowing all of this? Chapter 23 grips my heart. Verse number 2. Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come even to His seat. I would order my cause before Him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which He would answer me and understand what He would say unto me. You know what Job's saying? God won't talk to me. I can't find Him. Have you ever been in that despair where you wondered, where is God? Why am I in this horrible situation? Jesus was led of the Spirit into this wilderness. It is the devil who has sought this for Job. And God, it seems, has backed away that He might show forth that Job is a specimen before Satan. But let's understand something. He is also doing another work as Job goes through the despair. He never cursed God. He never denied Him. But he wonders where he is. In chapter 29, verse 2, he wonders about where has it all gone. I had it in the past and the ease of it. And in chapter 31, I want to read verse 25. Or 35, excuse me. He says, all that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. He just wants God to speak to him. And God has been silent. Have you ever been there? If you've been a Christian very long, you've been there, or you will be. God has purpose in it. One of those purposes is that before Satan, you become a testimony of the grace of God. But there's another purpose. And that is to show us that He is all in all. Continue with me as we look at what I've described here as the daylight of delight. When God does finally speak, there's another friend that comes aboard, a younger man, and we see his words for a few chapters. But then God speaks. Chapter 38. We're not going to read all of this by any means, just two or three verses. But I want you to notice verse number 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. He speaks from the midst of what we might describe as a tornado. And when God begins to speak to Job, and I hope that you'll go home and read chapters 38 to 42. When God speaks to Job, He never one time answers any of his questions. He never one time says, Job, this is why I have you here. But for the next 4 chapters, 3 really, God does one unique, marvelous thing. And He says, Job, I am the great one. I am the marvelous one. He is challenging Job to consider that it's not about him nor his sufferings, but it's all about Him. Notice verse chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord said, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. He says, Job, it's not for you to really ask why. It's to look at me, who am the answer. And Job begins to get it. Notice what he says. Verse 4. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job says, yeah, I'm vile. I am nothing. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, he keeps speaking. You read those next chapters. You read chapter 40 and 41, and you find that God is showing forth His marvelous greatness to Job. Job is now only looking to God, not his predicament. Now God has his attention. He's still got the boils. His family's still gone. He still has nothing. Nothing of his circumstances has changed except now. He is looking at the greatness of God. Do you see that? Chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God took Job, who he had put the hedge about, and allowed him to be a display to the devil. But in the process, God took the same thing, because His ways are so past our finding out. They are so marvelously integrated throughout our lives. He took those same things and brought Job from grieving over them to seeing God. Why does God allow all those things? Why does God take us through these things? Why does He lead us to the very place of temptation? Not into it, Why does He lead us into this spot where it is so difficult and seemingly so disastrous? Why does it become sometimes so overwhelming that it seems like that we're never, ever going to see the light at the end of the tunnel? God's doing it so that we might see it's not about any of that. It's Him. It's all about Him. So the devil, he's a loser. He's a louse. He's a liar. And when we get to chapter number 42, it is shown dramatically. And what's interesting too is when Job comes to this spot where now he sees only God and now his eyes and attention's upon God, those things He took from him, they come back. But now, his eyes are not on those things. We have a marvelous God. What does God want us to see through all the despair and problems of life? That He is all in all. He's all in all. Many years ago, I do not remember the circumstances. I think I do, but I'm not even going to tell you because I'm not sure. All I remember is this. This one Sunday after church, I said, God, it can't get any worse than this. Don't tell God that. Don't try to enforce your will upon God. Amen. I learned that. Vicki, it did. It did. It was a week or two later. So underneath it all, I looked to God. And I said, God, I realize it can get worse. And You're in control of it all. I'd sure appreciate if you'd lighten up a little bit. But it's in Your hands. That was the turning point. You say, why was the turning point? Because I was looking at my circumstances. I was looking at my problems. Rather than Jesus, my Savior. I'd like to tell you that I learned my lesson very thoroughly that day. I'm kind of a slow learner. How about you? God's had to do it over and over and over again. I imagine He's got several more lessons. But oh, what marvelous it is when in the midst of the trial and the trouble and the problem and all that there is, when the friends are speaking, when the fire is coming out of the heavens and consuming, whatever it might be, we're focused on Him. By the way, when we're focused on Him, it doesn't matter because it's about Him, not us. Isn't that marvelous? By the way, you might be here today and you're a child of the devil. He's got you in his grip. All I can tell you is in the midst of all the trials and tribulations of life, all you have a hold of is the liar. You are walking with the loser. He will make you think you're a winner. But I have news for you. He's the loser. He has a place that he is headed. It's called the lake of fire. And if you don't turn from him and turn to Jesus, that's where you're headed. Christian, you may be in the midst of all of this right now. I'm kind of thinking that's probably true, or God wouldn't lay this message in my heart. I'm kind of thinking that's probably true of many in this room right now. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will seem strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Father, today, work in our hearts. May we be a people that look to You. Lord, we're so much like Peter. We're going down in the waves. We've walked on the water, but now we're going down. That's all we see. And You're just waiting for us to say, help me. Oh God, may we do that quickly. Work in our hearts today. May You be glorified as we turn completely to You. Do what You must do in our hearts. In these moments, I pray. Amen. If you would, just stand to your feet. I believe many in this